I'm going to use the New International Version to read from Joshua chapter 22 and 23. Eastern tribes return home. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh and said to them, "You have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest, as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandments and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given the land of Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe, Joshua gave land on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, "Return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of the clothing, and divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies." So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh and Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command the Lord through Moses. When they came to Gilaloth, near the Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Gilaloth, near the Jordan, on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. With him he sent 10 of the chief men, one of each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, 'How could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and share the land with us, but do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves, other than the altar of the Lord our God." Then Achan, son of Zerah, acted on faith. When Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully regarding the devoted things, did not wrath come upon the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, "The mighty one God, the Lord, the mighty one God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel know. If it has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to other offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, 'What do you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you Reubenites and Gadites. You have no share in the Lord, so your descendants might cause ours to stop fearing the Lord.' This is the way we said. This is why we said, 'Let us get ready and build an altar, but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and worship and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, 'You have no share in the Lord.' And we said, if they ever say this to us or to our descendants, we will answer, look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our fathers built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle. When Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of Israelites, heard what Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased, and Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is with us because you have not acted unfaithfully toward the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand. Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and Gadites in Gilead and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report and praise God. Then they asked no more about going to war against them to deviate and to devastate and the country where the Reubenites and the Gadites lived. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, a witness between us that the Lord is God. Chapter 23, Joshua's farewell to the leaders. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then old and well advanced in years, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am old and well advanced in years. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations I conquered between the Jordan and the great sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will drive them out of your way. He will push them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations. To this day, no one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. But if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of the nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they will become snares and traps for you, whips on your back and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as every good promise of the Lord your God has come true, so the Lord will bring on you all the evil he has threatened, until he has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you.
Thank you, Jeannie, for reading a long stretch of God's word for us this morning. They won't be as long as that in the future. As we near the end of the book of Joshua, at least that one was somewhat interesting and not just a list of names. So it's nice to have a narrative. Well, I'd like to begin this morning with a story. When I first agreed to work at Twin Pines Summer Camp, most of you know by now that Twin Pines is has a special place in my heart and in my testimony as well. But when I first started to work there as a camp counselor in the summer of 2016, I really had no idea what I was getting into. which, you know, as I look back on it, probably wasn't. You know, it was kind of a quick thing that happened, and as it progressed. But the first week of camp, Twin Pines has something that they call commissioning. And for me at that time, I was somewhat confused when a strange group of people that I didn't know came around me and placed their hands on my head and on my shoulders and began to pray over me. And I started to think things like, have I joined a cult? And is it too late to back out? Can I back out at this point? And when is the Kool-Aid going to be served? That's always a good question. Yes, that one's in poor taste. Sorry about that. All jokes aside, generally had no idea what was going on, but now I know as a part of commissioning. And commissioning is a special time at camp when the adult campers who are there for that first week come around the younger staff who are working there for the summer, and they commission them for the work of ministry that they will be doing over the summer. Now, I looked up the word commission this past week and found that it comes from the Latin commissio, which combines two parts. So first you have com, which means together, and then you have missio, which means to send out or to release. Now, that word commission carries with it the idea that a person or a group of people are not being sent out alone, but are instead being sent out together, that there is this unity in the mission, not just in the people that are going out, but also with the people that are sending them to go out, that they're doing it together. Now, we might be familiar with the word commission. We use it in other places in our world today, like how a salesperson earns a commission, right? Similar idea. The salesperson is sent out in a way together with the seller and the manufacturer, together with the goal of making a profit, right? Or how an artist is commissioned to create a painting, and they are sent out with the person who is sponsoring the project with the goal of creating something beautiful and maybe making some money along the way. Now, we are most familiar with the Great Commission, Jesus' words at the end of the book of Matthew, where he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." See, the same thing is true of the Great Commission, that not only does Jesus send out his disciples, and not only does Jesus send us out today, but that he also promises to go with us, to be with us as we go, that we, with Jesus, are sent out together pursuing the same goal. Now, what we see in the Great Commission is something that has always been true about God, that God doesn't just have a mission in the world, but that he has a co-mission, that God chooses to do his work in the world with and through his people. And as we move into chapters 22 and 23, which Jeannie read for us this morning, Joshua will commission the people of Israel as they go out to their various inheritances. And he will remind them of one important truth, that faithfulness to God is the most important thing we can take with us when God sends us out to do his work. Let me pray for us this morning, and then we'll dive deeper into Joshua. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this simple truth that we began with this morning. And God, I pray that you would help us to see and to hear your will for us this morning through your word. Help us to know what you have commissioned each and every one of us to do. And so, God, would you open our ears and our hearts this morning? Speak through me. May these be your words, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you haven't already, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 23, where we'll be spending our time together this morning. If you have a bulletin, you can see an outline for these chapters. First, we'll talk about how God sends his people out in Joshua 22, 1 through 9. Then we'll talk about how being sent out is scary in Joshua 22, 10 through 34. And then finally, we'll talk about how to be sent out well in Joshua chapter 23. So as we move into Joshua 22 this morning, the time has come for the tribes of Israel to be sent out to their various inheritances. We've spent a lot of time over the past couple of weeks looking at the boundary markers for what their inheritances were to be. And now in chapter 22, we see that Joshua begins to send them out to go and to live in their inheritances. The nation of Israel, as it exists here, may not exist in this way again, all gathered together here at Shechem. Now, the first tribes to be sent out here are maybe the ones who have come the longest way, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, who, if we remember, these three tribes inherited the land east of the Jordan. And there was this tense moment a few chapters ago where we were reminded that they didn't even want to cross the Jordan to come with the rest of Israel in the first place, that they knew that the land east of the Jordan was theirs to inherit. And instead of helping the rest of Israel in their conquest of the west, they wanted to stay behind, to abandon their brothers and sisters and simply to find their resting place in their inheritance. But Moses made them a promise in chapter 32, verses 20 through 22. Then Moses said to them, "If you will do this, if you will arm yourselves before the Lord for battle, and if all of you who are armed cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven his enemies out before him, then when the land is subdued before the Lord, you may return and be free from your obligations to the Lord and to Israel, and this land will be your possession before the Lord." And so here, as these tribes are sent out, this promise from Moses is fulfilled. And Joshua really takes this moment here to encourage them, to affirm what they have done and to express his gratefulness for it, that they have not deserted their fellow Israelites, but that they have carried out the mission, there's that word, mission, that the Lord their God gave to them. They were commissioned by God to do something. They were sent from their new homeland where they wanted to stay, and they were sent across the Jordan River with the rest of Israel to accomplish something else. And now they get to go back, and they're better off after having gone. The story for them ends in the exact same place that they wanted to stay. God brought them back there in the end, which he promised to do, but first God worked through them to do some incredible things. Now, there's an easy application to make for us here as this chapter opens. You see, so often, like these tribes east of the Jordan, we would prefer to stay where we are. It would be much easier to stay than to maybe do that hard thing that God is calling us to do, to pick up our belongings and to go with him, to allow ourselves to be commissioned by him to accomplish something. But here we see an important reminder that when we allow ourselves to go on mission with God and to be commissioned, that he accomplishes some incredible things through us. At the end of the day, he promises to bring us back. So we might as well go, right, if our ending spot is the same. Now, as Joshua sends these tribes out here, he reminds them of something important. He tells them to be very careful to keep the commandment and the law of Moses, to love the Lord their God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commands, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all their heart and with all their soul. If they want to succeed as they go back to the land of their inheritance, then these are the things they must do. It's not really a new thing that Joshua is reminding them of here. It's what they have done up until this point, where they had responded to God and left their homeland and came with the rest of Israel. But the command to be faithful here is just as important, both when they are sent and when they are asked to stay. The point Joshua is making here, I think, is that it's easier to be faithful to God when we are at our place of rest. It's easier when we're comfortable, when everything seems to be going well. It's easier when we're surrounded by people who are faithful and people who are like us in a way, right? Like Israel gathered together here at Shechem. The question becomes, what happens when we go out? What happens when things get uncomfortable for us? What happens when we're surrounded by people who aren't faithful in the same ways that we are? What happens when we're surrounded by people who are different from us? See, being faithful is more difficult when we are sent out from our places of being comfortable. That's when the rubber meets the road, as it were, right? That's when we need to remember Joshua's reminder here for Israel. This is what Joshua is trying to get across to these tribes. It's what the older generation of people at Twin Pines was trying to get across to me at my commissioning. Because it comes with the acknowledgement that being sent out is scary. And these tribes experience that immediately after they leave. They begin to doubt almost immediately. And so, as Jeannie read for us, they decide to build an altar. And there's this huge drama that unfolds in verses 10 through 34 of chapter 22. And it's all over this one simple act from these tribes after they've left. Before they cross the Jordan and enter back into their inheritance, they decide to build an altar. Now, what we learn is not why they decided to build an altar. What we learn is that the rest of the tribes of Israel are incensed, that they are furious about this, and they immediately muster their troops for war against these three tribes. So clearly, you know, this is a big deal. What these tribes have done is not okay in their eyes. Now, luckily, the confrontation begins with words in verse 15. And the accusation from the other tribes is that this altar is an act of rebellion, that these three tribes have rebelled against God by building it. Now, the problem is that the rest of these tribes are simply assuming their motive for building it. See, they thought that the other tribes, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, had built the altar to atone for the sin of the land that they were entering into, that they wanted to cleanse the land and to bless it. Now, the problem that the other tribes have with this is that this is the kind of thing that should have been done back at Shechem, where the tabernacle is. They're saying that there's an altar back there at that place that you just left. The altar is back there. How dare you try to do this for yourselves? They even go as far as to compare this sin to Peor and Achan's sins that are mentioned earlier in the book of Joshua, comparing these tribes of Israel to false god worshippers and idolaters. Those are some pretty serious accusations. And we see the severity of the accusations in the military response from the rest of Israel. And we might at this point begin to wonder, right, if these tribes are being sent out to their inheritances, then the future of Israel is not looking too good at this point. If this kind of thing happens so quickly after these tribes have left, they didn't even make it home yet, and they're already fighting amongst themselves. Now, what's interesting about this story is that nowhere in this section does Joshua put anyone at fault. He doesn't criticize the response from the rest of the tribes of Israel. Their response was right and good. They were being faithful to God and upholding the things that he had called Israel to, that they, you know, were coming after those who they perceived to be committing false god worship and idolatry. But Joshua also doesn't criticize the response from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh either. Instead, Joshua begins to highlight the defense that they make of themselves in verse 21. First, these three tribes are apologetic. They begin by appealing to God and to the rest of Israel, and they make their case. In their eyes, they haven't rebelled, but they say that if they have, that they're ready to face the consequences for it. They say that they haven't built an altar in the way that they have been accused of, that they built this altar not for sacrifices or for offerings, but as a witness, that they have built an altar of remembrance. This is similar to when God commanded the Israelites to take stones from the middle of the Jordan, right? Maybe you remember that story, to take stones from the middle of the Jordan, then to assemble them so that they would remember what God had done for them. So these three tribes built this altar so that the rest of Israel may remember all that they have done for them, that they chose to not stay in the land of their inheritance, but to cross the Jordan with the rest of Israel and to help them. Their reason for building this altar at the end of the day is fear, that they are afraid. They're afraid that the rest of Israel will forget about them and about what they have done. They're afraid that because their inheritance was on the other side of the Jordan, that the Jordan would become this great dividing line between them and the rest of the tribes, and that over time, after generations pass, that they would be cast out from the rest of Israel. That the rest of Israel would say, well, that's those tribes from the other side of the river. You know, they're no good. And their fear is righteous in a way when they explain their reasoning for it. They say that the reason for their fear is that if this happens, and if this schism between the tribes takes place, that their descendants may stop fearing the Lord. Their fear is that if they become divided from the rest of Israel, that they will be tempted to worship other gods. And that seems like a good intention, right? This story is a classic tale of a simple misunderstanding. The rest of the tribes of Israel assumed the intent of these three tribes, and upon hearing their actual reasoning for building the altar, they're pleased. And so the situation is de-escalated, and they go back with a good report. See, being sent out is scary. And we see that from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh here. It's easy to give in to fear when we are sent out, to be tempted to wonder, well, will the people back home remember me? Will they remember the relationship that we had together? Will they remember all that we accomplished together? Will they abandon me while I'm away? See, when God's people are sent out, it's easy for those who are left behind to assume their intentions and to make judgments. Because of the physical distance, miscommunications and misunderstandings can take place. But then meetings like this happen, right? And intentions are clarified. Everything becomes right again. Now, we don't have an altar to remember those who are sent out from our midst. But we do have people who have been sent out from our church to do various things. And we have things to remember them, right? We have their pictures. We have pamphlets. We have fridge magnets, maybe, that they've given to us. Things that remind us of the work that our brothers and sisters are doing as they've been sent out from our midst. Things that remind us that we are unified with them. Things that remind us to pray for them, to pray for each other. Now, I think this situation, if you'll bear with me, shares a connection with our current situation, with our relationship with Bridgeville. This arrangement might seem scary to us, right? There may be some uncertainty to it. And when there is uncertainty, it is easy to assume intentions. And we might be tempted to feel what the tribes of Israel feel here, right? Well, what if they forget about all that we've done for them, and what if they're not grateful at the end of the day? What if they turn against us? What if this doesn't go well? What if the Conestoga River is too big of a dividing line between us? That one's a joke. You can laugh at that. Clearly, the Conestoga River is not the Jordan River, right? See, the only way to find comfort for these fears is to come together, to clarify intentions, and to seek unity with each other. It's exactly what we're going to try to do on June 22nd, as we invite you into a joint worship service together. Now, a question that we might have at this point here is, well, who is sent out? I talked about maybe missionaries earlier. And though we only see one portion of the people of Israel sent out here, what's implied is that all of Israel will be sent out to their various inheritances after this. Excuse me. Even those who belong to the tribe of Ephraim, within which Shechem exists within, even they will be sent out within their inheritance to other places. It might be easy for us to think that, well, missionaries are the ones who are sent out, or pastors are the ones who are sent out, or other ministry professionals are the ones who are sent out by God. But God sends all of us out to various places, to our places of work, to our families, to our schools, to what's known as third places, right? We spend time at places that we spend our leisure time at, or things that we do for our hobbies, right? We spend time at the park, or the store, or the soccer field, or whatever it is. It's one of the things that we've baked into our core values and our mission statement as a church, right? This idea that all of us have a mission field to go to. It's easy for us when we're gathered together in this place, right? It's a bit harder for us when we go out to other places. That's why as we move into chapter 23, we hear from Joshua what it takes to be sent out well. If we all have a place to be sent out to, what do we need as we go? Now, some time has passed between chapter 22 and 23. Joshua is now a very old man, not very comforting for Joshua. And he summons all of Israel together, represented by their elders and their officials. And he takes this moment to remind them of one important thing. I said this as I opened the sermon. Faithfulness to God is the most important thing we can take with us when God sends us out to do his work. Sometimes we make other things the most important thing when we are sent out. We need knowledge. We need information. We need rigorous training. We need talent. We need to be winsome. We need charisma. Because if we don't have those things, then no one will listen to us, right? See, the problem with all of those things is that they're more about us than they are about God. If our own perceived limitations hold us back from being sent out and ministering to people, then maybe that's a good thing, because it's not about us in the first place. There's actually more room for God to work through our weakness and our limitations, which gives us more opportunity for us to place our faith in God and not in ourselves, more opportunity for others to see the faith in God that we have in spite of our limitations. To make this point, Joshua points out all that God has done among them, not all that they've done for themselves. But God has led them through the wilderness. He miraculously helped them to cross the Jordan, helped them to win seemingly impossible military victories. Joshua is reminding them of these things so they don't forget. Joshua also reminds them here of all the things that he has done for them, that his own leadership of Israel was just his own following of God's leadership. He reminds them of a promise that though other nations are still living among them in their inheritances, at the end of the day, God will be the one to drive them out. But with the presence of those other nations comes a temptation. It comes a temptation that we talked about a few chapters ago, that Israel was supposed to be different as a nation, that they were supposed to be set apart from other nations that were in the land before them, and that if those nations are still there, there will be a temptation for Israel to become like them, to assimilate with them, a temptation that is as old as time, a temptation that's outlawed in the first commandment, the temptation to worship anything or anyone who is not God himself. Israel is to remain completely separate from them, not to intermarry with them. And if they don't listen to this reminder from Joshua here, these nations will become a snare and a trap for them. That if they intertwine themselves with these other nations, it will be nearly impossible to undo. At this point, to the first way to be sent out well, to be aware of the temptations that you will face as you go. See, when we are sent out, there is a temptation to assimilate with the culture that we go out to. Tim Keller has this quote about culture that I really like. He says, "Culture is a mix of brilliant truth, marred half-truths, and overt resistance to the truth." That there are things in the cultures that surround us that align with Christianity, that there are things that we can see in culture that are good. There are also things in culture that may seem close to Christianity, but distort it instead. And there are things in culture, in the cultures around us, that are in complete opposition to Christianity. As we are sent out, there is this temptation to become culturally relevant and to assimilate with other cultures, to find a way to make Christianity fit into a certain culture. It's really the opposite than the approach should be, right? The approach should be to find a way to make a certain culture fit into Christianity, with Christianity remaining the center. See, there are things about Christianity that make it completely distinct. There are things that are impossible to compromise on. And we have to wonder a couple questions. If there is nothing that distinguishes our practice of Christianity from the culture around us, then is it still Christianity? If someone looked at my life and they saw that the only thing that was really different about me was the fact that I went to church on a Sunday, then am I really living out what I say I believe? If we come to church and we do the things that we do here, and then we go out into the world and we do the things that they do out there, well, what message does that communicate? It communicates the exact opposite of what Christianity claims. That there is one way to have the life that is truly life, not many ways. That there is one way to God, not many ways to God. That there is only one who can save, Jesus Christ, not many who can save. Now Joshua gives these Israelites the solution for how they can remain distinct. It's written down for them. Joshua says in verse 6 of chapter 23, "Be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left." Now that should sound familiar to us, because it's almost the exact same thing that God said to Joshua all the way back in Joshua chapter 1, where God said to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." So Joshua's reminder to the people of Israel here is the same reminder that God gave to him, so must be a pretty good reminder. See, the book of Joshua, as it nears its close here in chapter 23, is bookended by these two quotes. And if we're looking at a message to gain from this series, then it's this: faithfulness to God is the most important thing that we can take with us when God sends us out to do his work. The title of this series is Follow: Learning to Follow Jesus from the Old into the New. And this is how we do that. The message is really the same for us today, right? Also, to be careful to obey all that is written, not just in the book of the law of Moses, but in all of the Bible, in the Gospels, and the teachings of Jesus Christ. See, so often we skip over the part of the Great Commission from the beginning of verse 20 of chapter 28, where Jesus says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." If we want to be sent out well to each and every one of our mission fields, we need to take this command seriously. If we want to be sent out well, we need to remember the teachings of Jesus and to obey them. And if we do that, I think we'll see the world around us begin to listen, begin to be receptive. Opportunities will open up for us to share. Let me pray for us this morning as we close. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this book of Joshua that we've spent so much time in this year, and we thank you that you've given each and every one of us a place to go. And Father, help us to take with us the right things. Help us to recognize that there are those in our lives who need to see the things that we have seen and hear the things that we have heard. And Father, help us to not become like the culture around us, but to stay true to the things that you have taught us, to the things that you have said in your word. Help us to remain distinct as we seek to follow Jesus in our lives. I pray this in his name. Amen.
Could you please stand with me? We'll sing our closing song, Holy Forever.